Glad you guys are here. Let me open us up in prayer. God, thank you so much for this incredible privilege that we have of spending time with you, spending time in your word, spending time with one another. God, we're so grateful. We love you. We ask, as always, that as we spend this time together, we would grow closer to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We are focusing this entire week on fasting and prayer. So we're going to talk a lot about prayer tonight. And as I was thinking about prayer, and specifically we're praying tonight, we're talking about how to pray for those who are far from God. And I remember a friend of mine, one of the first people who was far from God that I ever felt like I really wanted to commit myself to praying for. His name was Chris Kelly. Chris and I worked at Pizza Hut together. In Rhode Island. Chris was a student at Rhode Island School of Design. The only thing I learned about Rhode Island School of Design from Chris Kelly was that they had a sandbox up on the roof. And so he would spend time as a college student in a sandbox up on a roof. Apparently that's what it means to go to an art school. I don't know. I loved Chris. He was a driver at Pizza Hut, and he was probably the most reliable person that worked at the store. And I really liked him, and we were friends, and I had a lot of respect for him. But he was definitely far from God. And I remember the moment where I felt like, you know what, there's nothing I can do to get him close to God, but he needs God to rescue him in his life. And you probably know people like that that just need a rescue from God, and you're not, and maybe you'll feel this way. I felt this way then, that I thought to myself, I want to pray for him. I knelt down. I set aside some time. I was ready to pray, and I started praying, and I thought, I now have really no idea what to pray for Chris, except God, do something. That was as far as I had gotten. And so from there, I want to talk tonight really about how do you pray for those who are far from God? Because this is a really important thing. We're setting this entire week aside to pray for those who are far from God, because every one of us, and I hope you've already listed them out for yourself. Some of you wrote them out for us. You can see some of the names right over there. You can see some of the names right over there of people that we know as a church who are far from God that we want to be praying for. And I've been down here at least once every day spending some time praying for different names, and not just me, but I was down here yesterday around lunchtime. One of the things we're doing just this week is we're opening up the auditorium from 9 to 2 so that people have a place to pray. Yesterday around lunchtime I was down here, and there were 9 people in here all praying for the time that I was praying. I was really excited about that. And so I really hope that you take advantage of that opportunity to come here. We had music going. We had the lights dim. It was a great place to focus and really give God some of your attention. So if you have available time tomorrow or Friday, I hope that you come during the day and spend some time praying here. You can pray for some of the names here. And then we're going to close up the week with a prayer service over at our Revere location. If you have not been to 19 Coolidge Street in Revere, our Revere location, I hope this is your first opportunity to go over there. It is amazing what God is doing there. And so that is wildly exciting. God is doing incredibly exciting things in Revere. And the location has this really warm, intimate feel in the building. And so we're going to have a prayer time there from 7 to 8 on Saturday, and I'm going to bring over every single name that everybody has given in any way. Some of you have texted me names. Some of you have emailed me names. Some of you wrote it out on Sundays. Some of you have wrote it out through the week on the whiteboard. I'm going to bring all the names over there, and we're going to spend an entire hour with our live band playing some music for us, but we're going to really focus in on praying, and specifically we're going to pray through these kind of basic ideas we talk about tonight, kind of, again, asking this question. So if I know people who are far from God, and I want God to do something, and I want their life to be changed, and I want God to rescue them, how do I pray for them? And as I was thinking about that, particularly for this week, as I was getting ready for tonight, I was, maybe it's because my wife has been painting a lot at our house and the paint fumes have seeped into my brain, but I was thinking a lot about painting. And my wife is painting our living room in this great color, and she's a really good painter. And my house is awful to paint because all the walls are like all whacked out and weird. And if you've been in a New England apartment or house, you know what I mean? Like, there's always some weird stuff going on in there, and this is that. And so she's painting, and maybe the fumes got in my head. But I was thinking back to, does anybody remember Paddington Bear? Paddington Bear. I had the paperback editions of every Paddington Bear book there was, and I read them over and over and over again as a kid because I could relate to this bear that was trying his best and somehow always managed to mess things up. And so I remember one story in Paddington where he found out that Mr. Brown, the guy that he lived with, was going to paint his room for him, but Mr. Brown had to go out, and so he thought, why don't I paint my room and surprise him? Because that can't go badly. And so he got the paint, he mixed the paint, and he got it all right, whatever, and he's painting, and he starts painting, and he paints the ceiling, and he paints the walls, and he's painting the floor, and he gets to the point where he's like got 99% of the room, except for where he's standing, painted. And suddenly he realizes that he started at the door painting the floor and worked his way away from the door to the farthest corner of the room. And I'd never heard this saying before, but he had literally painted himself into a corner. And so the only option for him was to sit there and wait for the paint to dry or walk through the paint. Well, when people are far from God, so often I feel like they have painted themselves into a spiritual corner. They know that something's wrong. They know that they tried hard and it muddled things up. They desperately want escape, and yet for all of that, somehow they can't figure out how to get out, and so they need rescue. And so tonight we're going to talk about 5 ways that we can pray for people who are far from God, who need to be rescued, who need God to intervene because they have painted themselves into a financial corner and into a moral corner and into a religious corner and into a relational corner. They're just stuck. And the honest truth of it is we were all stuck like that at some point. We'd all painted ourselves into a corner, and we needed Jesus to rescue us as well. And so here we go. If you're going to take notes, this is the moment to start taking notes. Number one. These first 2 reasons, actually, really, I want you to think of them both as creating an opportunity for the person through prayer. Every person needs an opportunity. And there's 2 things we can pray about that help us create an opportunity for spiritual change in a person's life. First of all, number one, we pray that the Father would draw them to Jesus. John 6:44 says this. I think this is an amazing verse. No one, this is Jesus talking. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one comes to God unless Jesus has been drawing them first. It's a really powerful thought. What it means is that on a spiritual level, God gets all the credit for anyone who starts following Jesus. God gets all the credit because he was drawing them before they ever started turning to him. And on a practical level, this is really important because it means you can't walk up to your friend or your relative or your neighbor and convince them to follow Jesus if Jesus isn't already at work. You can't argue them into it. It means you can't just wake up and decide all by yourself without God intervening first. I remember as a kid, I grew up in church, and most of the folks who were in our church growing up, somewhat similar to our church here, were people who started following Jesus as adults. And so often, They were folks who had had some exposure to the Bible before they started following Jesus. And I heard this same line over and over again. They would say, you know, before I started following Jesus, I tried to read the Bible and it didn't make any sense. It was like I was reading a foreign language. And then suddenly, after I had given my life to Jesus, all of a sudden I would read the Bible and it was still confusing, but at least I got something out of it. Like suddenly it was a new book. Once God had done a work in their lives, spiritual things made sense to them. And that's kind of the heart of this, is that God has to start the journey. And so the first thing we can pray is we can pray that God would be drawing people to Jesus, that God would be intervening to spiritually soften their hearts, to spiritually open their minds to what God is, who Jesus is, and what he wants to do in their lives. God has to intervene first, and so we can pray, number one, that the Father, God, would draw people to Jesus. And then the second thing we can do to create opportunity, that creates opportunity within the person themselves. But then the second thing we can do is pray that other believers will cross their path and enter into positive relationships with them. One of the things that I think is amazing when you think about praying for people you don't, the praying for people who are far from God in your life, it is amazing to think about the fact that you may be the only person who has ever prayed for that person in their entire lives. You know, I have grown up knowing, and some of you have heard me tell this story before, but I have grown up knowing that on my grandma's nightstand, my Nana is 92 years old, I think. On my Nana's nightstand, there is a cheap, spiral-bound notebook that has seen a lot of better days. But in that cheap 19-cent spiral-bound notebook from like 50 years ago is a list of names. And my Nana, she prays through that list of names. And so I know that my Nana is praying for me because she just works her way through the list. And when she gets to the end of the list, the next day she goes to the beginning of the list again and she just keeps going. And she's been praying for that list of names for years and years, including mine. Some of the folks we know don't have a Nana, right? There's nobody praying for. Now, I want you to know, if you go to this church, we're praying for you because we know you need. That's why I ask you to fill out those prayer cards. Every single week, right there in staff meeting, we split up those cards. We take some time to pray for you because I want to make sure somebody's praying for you because it's wildly important. But there are people in every one of our lives. No one's ever been praying for them. I think that's amazing. This verse, Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, it says this. It says, ask, again, this is Jesus speaking, ask the Lord of the harvest, that is, ask God to send out workers into the harvest field. The idea, this kind of follows up on what we said a moment ago, God is at work in people's lives. You have to walk into situations just assuming that God is already at work. But we have to ask God to send people to do the practical follow-up on the spiritual work that he's already doing in their hearts. Think about this for a moment. God can do all the work changing a person's heart that he wants. They still don't know the address of East Coast International Church. Right? God can do all the work in a person's life that he wants. They still need to be invited into an opportunity. They need somebody to tell them the story of who Jesus is. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying God can't do this miraculously through dreams and visions and all those sorts of things. However, the majority of the time, God, because he adores us, has committed himself to involving us in the process of bringing people who are far from God close to God. So if we choose not to get involved, there's a real consequence there. People don't get close to God. And so we have to be first and foremost, when we're praying that God would draw them, but praying that God would send people to do the footwork. And it's the interaction of those two things together that creates opportunity. And I want you to know, the minute you start praying that God sends people, we all know that the first thing God is going to say is, what about you? Right? What about you? And if you are praying this weekend, I hope you are. I hope you're praying for people who are far from God. I hope you are setting an alarm on your phone to remind you. I hope that you are fasting in some way, shape, or form, giving up a meal or giving up a day's worth of meals or giving up one meal every day or giving up snacks or giving up coffee or I really thought that there would be like shaking when I said that last one. All right. I'm assuming you're all giving up coffee. Thank you, Jesus. You can give that money. You know, whatever you're, I want you to give something up in the realm of eating to make room for prayer, because I desperately hope that you are praying this week in a unique, different way for people who are far from God. And when you pray for people that are far from God, and you say, God, man, send somebody into your life. Like my buddy Chris Kelly that I talked about at the beginning. I don't have any contact with Chris Kelly. The only thing I can do is pray for God to find Chris Kelly and send somebody. But the minute I start praying for God to send people, God says, well, what about you? You could go talk to this person. You could go talk to that person. You could go talk to this person. And in a week like this, where we are intentionally focusing on praying for people who are far from God, I want you to know God is whispering to literally every one of us. What about this person? You could invite that person. Come on, just invite that person. And it's, for some of us, it's like the 1,000th person we've ever talked to about Jesus, the 1,000th person we might have invited to church. For some of us, it might be the first person we've ever invited to church, or the first person we've ever had a spiritual conversation about, or with, rather. Wherever you're at in that, I want to challenge you, when you hear that voice inside of you that says, well, what about that person? You should talk to that person. You should invite that person. Don't let anything get in your way. I want you to know there's not a lot in life we can be 100% confident about the will of God on. But this one we know. God is 100% wanting you to help people who are far from him come close to him. 100% guarantee, we know that for a fact. And so every time you have a sense that maybe you ought to invite somebody, you want to do the will of God, do that. You want to know for sure that you are following God's will for your life, do that. Because that is always God's will for your life. So, first of all, you pray that the Father would draw them to Jesus. And second, you pray that other believers will cross their path and enter into positive relationships with them. And those two together create opportunity. But now I want to talk about some of the spiritual dynamics that are always going on when people are far from God. And this all falls under this one powerful verse, again, a quote from Jesus. Jesus said this originally to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's a complicated verse, and it could mean lots of things, but the basic picture behind that verse is of the owner of a house, the owner of a mansion, giving someone the keys to the house when they go on vacation. So I had a friend years ago who used to work for a hotel, and he worked nights at the hotel, and when he worked, he was legit the only person on in the hotel. And so the one thing he had to have was keys that could get him everywhere in the hotel, or he could not do his job. And as the guy who had all the keys, he had the authority to decide, yes, you can get into that room over there, and you can get into that room over there, and nope, you cannot have that room, it's already booked. There may not be anybody in there now, but that doesn't matter, it's booked, you can't have that room. He had the authority to unlock certain doors and keep certain doors locked. And he could even, for efficiency's sake, it was a two-story hotel, he could even decide, I'm just going to keep everybody on the first floor. That way we don't have to open up the second floor. We're just going to lock down the second floor because it's a low night and keep everybody on the first floor. That way it's a little bit simpler. And so he could lock things down. He could open things up. He could say yes to certain things and no to other things because he was the guy with the keys, and that gave him a lot of authority. When Jesus talks about giving his followers the keys to the kingdom, the essence of it is that he is saying, I am going to trust you with great authority. And when you want something, you want to say no to something, you get to say no to it. You want to say yes to other things spiritually, you get to say yes. I want to give you some examples of this. And these are the other ways that you can be praying. Three specific ways you can use this kind of authority. Because this is powerful. I mean, think about this for a moment. I mean, I know my buddy who got the keys to this hotel, and I think his boss was a knucklehead to give him the keys. But Apparently it worked out. It never burned down. So that's lovely. But this is God himself, the creator of the universe, saying that he trusts your judgment. And so he wants you to tell him your opinion, to share with him your vote, because he wants to act on it. If you want to vote no on something, he is inclined, unless there are other extenuating circumstances, he's inclined to listen to you. If you want to vote yes, he's inclined to listen. You want to vote no, he's inclined to listen. You want to say, God, I don't want that to happen anymore, he's inclined to listen. You're inclined to say, God, I want this to start happening, he's inclined to listen. Now, just like me with my kids, sometimes there are extenuating circumstances. But the base assumption we have to have when we're walking into the presence of God, when we start to pray, is that God is inclined to listen to us because he entrusts us with great authority. Three ways we can use that authority confidently. Each of these, again, comes from a quote from the Bible. The first quote is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says this, "The God of this age," which is Satan, not God the Father, "the God of this age," with a little g, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Here's what this verse is saying. Satan has actively done everything. I want you to think for a moment, before I even say this, I want you to think for a moment, one person that you care deeply about who's far from God. One person, get their mind, get their picture clearly focused in your mind, get their name in your mind. Satan has devoted himself to making sure that their brain is so messed up that they couldn't understand the truth of God if they heard it. That is what Satan does as a full-time job. And he is really good at it. He has thousands of years of practice to make him an expert at so twisting and corrupting and messing up the minds of those we love that if the truth about Jesus were clearly stated right to them, they wouldn't even... Have you ever had this kind of a conversation with somebody about something where you say something and you realize they are hearing something completely different from what you are saying? And so you say it again, and they just are not getting it. And you realize they're not being dense on purpose. They just don't. They are incapable of picking up what you are putting down. And it is wildly frustrating, and yet you realize you can't blame them. Have you ever had that kind of a moment with somebody? Satan has worked your friends' entire lives, your family's members' entire lives, to make sure that they are fully and completely blind to the truth about who Jesus is. Now, that previous verse I said about binding and loosing, this is one of those things that you get to go to God and say, God, I don't want that anymore. I am no longer okay with Satan having the authority to mess with my friends' minds. I am no longer okay with Satan having the freedom to mess with my children's minds. I am not okay with Satan having the authority to mess with my neighbor's minds, my coworkers' minds. Satan has authority over this world. That's a thing. Nobody's told you that. Let me just tell you that. Satan has authority over this world. So he has free reign here until we pick somebody out and say, yeah, but not with them. And then we get to go to God and say, God, no, not that one. God, I want to pray that you would protect my friend, protect my neighbor, protect my family member, protect my coworker from the active work that Satan is trying to do to blind their minds to the truth. God, do not allow them to be blinded to the truth. This is an incredibly important way that we can pray, that we know God wants us to pray. So we pray that the God of this age is no longer able to blind their minds. Number two, I love this. This is a verse that describes what it means to become a follower of Jesus. It talks about the spiritual transformation that happens. This is in Romans chapter 8. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him, that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father." the essence of becoming a follower of Jesus is that God becomes your dad. The problem with that is that virtually everybody we know has really giant daddy issues. Is this like, have you noticed this about like me and you and everybody else? Like, there is such a lack of healthy, stable males in the world that when we think about dad, three quarters of what we think about is wrong. And so if God is giving us this opportunity to become the child of God, for God to become your dad, you can't even grasp what that means without divine intervention. The whole idea of God becoming your dad could be repellent based on your life experience, right? We literally need God to do a divine work of intervention in the spirits of people. Because this isn't just an understanding, right? I can say that God is good and kind and never wants to hurt you. But there needs to be more than just hearing that. There needs to be a deep place in our spirits where we grasp the truth of the love of God, where we grasp the truth about what it means for God to become our dad, where we grasp it so fundamentally that we're able to trust God the way that we need to, where we're able to surrender to God the way that we need to. Those are scary words until you realize how wonderful the love of God is. And one of the ways that Satan has very intentionally blinded the minds of everyone who is far from God is to make sure that the whole idea of dad is so jacked up that they can't even envision a good God becoming their dad. And so we need to be praying for those that we love, that the idea of sonship, of being a son or a daughter of God, is a meaningful and desirable and attractive thing. We want this idea of being a child of God to be released into the lives of those we love. So if we're saying no to the work of Satan, no, I no longer am okay with Satan messing with people's minds. This is the exact opposite, saying yes, yes, God, I want you to release this into the minds of those I love. I want you to help the person that I love understand what it means to be a child of God, to long for it, not just to understand it in their minds, but for it to be so real to them that they crave it, that they long for it, because they were made for this. That's the second thing that we can, one that we can bind, one that we can loose. And then finally, we can pray that God would release the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that people may know God better. It's from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, one of the early church planters, he said this. He said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, there it is again, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. If we want to know God better, we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I love the fact that Paul brings these two words together, wisdom and revelation. You know what wisdom is, right? Wisdom is living life in such a way that you learn how to live life better based on experience, right? Wisdom is knowing how to make life decisions based on experience, not necessarily your experience. My dad, I was telling somebody this earlier today, my dad's like goal as a father was to pass his life experience onto me so that I could have his wisdom. So it's not necessarily your experience, but you're still trying to make decisions based on experience. And we all know that people can have the same experiences and some of them can gain wisdom and some of them don't. Have you ever noticed this? And so that's why in this verse there's a spirit of wisdom. Experience doesn't equal wisdom. Experience and the grace of God through his spirit equals wisdom. But, and this is very important, by the way, wisdom is a wildly important way that we connect with God and follow Jesus. Wisdom is really important. And this verse, it pairs wisdom with revelation. Revelation is something experience can never give us, something that logic can't ever give us, something that our own minds can't ever possibly work out. And this verse, it doesn't say wisdom is unimportant and revelation is important. It doesn't say revelation is unimportant and wisdom is important. It says if we are going to have God in our lives, we desperately need God to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation together. We need God to supernaturally reveal things to us, and we need to be able to figure out the world and the way that it works through wisdom and put all of that together if we want to have God. And this is something we desperately need God to do in our lives. We need God to give those we love a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom, for example, can help me say, I can't do this. Revelation can tell me that there is a God who loves me, who wants to help. Wisdom can help me understand that I need forgiveness and healing. But only revelation can help me understand that there is a God who wants to forgive and heal me. And we need both together. And I keep saying we, but really it's our friends we're talking about tonight, our family members that we're talking about tonight, our coworkers, those who live on in our apartment or in our neighborhood that we're talking about. They desperately need God to release a spirit of wisdom and revelation into their lives so that they can have a grasp on the truths of this world and the revelation that God has offered about who He is and what He wants to do for them. And that is something you can pray. And so I ask myself as I look at all of this, I ask myself, so how do I pray for my buddy Chris Kelly? My buddy that the last thing I remember was when he was 22, sitting up in a sandbox on top of Rhode Island School of Design, doing whatever it is. By the way, smoking a lot of pot, because if you're 22 and you're in a sandbox, one can just assume. He willingly acknowledged this, so it's not like I'm guessing. How do I pray for my buddy Chris Kelly? No matter where he is or what he's doing right now, I can pray, first of all, that God would draw him to Jesus. And I can pray that God would send people to cross his path that are more than willing to share with him the good news about Jesus, more than willing to invite him to church. And if God will do those two things, that's powerful. And then we can take advantage of this authority that we've been given and pray that I can pray for Chris Kelly, that Satan wouldn't be able to twist his mind, wouldn't be able to blind his mind so that he can't understand the truth about Jesus. And on the converse of that, I can pray that God would release truth into his mind so that he can have a grasp of this whole idea of becoming a son of God. And finally, I can pray for Chris Kelly that God would release wisdom and revelation into his life so that this profound plan that God has to work through Jesus Christ to change lives and hearts and families and communities, that Chris Kelly could get a grasp of that. And for every one of your family members and friends, every one of your relatives, every one of your coworkers, every one of your neighbors, every one of your apartment mates, every one of everybody, those are some very specific things I want to challenge you to pray this week as we pray for all of these names, as we pray for all of those names, as you pray for the names on your list. And if you don't have a specific list, I challenge you to make a list. But when you set aside time, and this is just kind of one final thought here, when you set aside time to pray, I want you to marry two habits for this week. One is to have a specific list that you are disciplined about praying for. I have a list of about 10 people that I'm praying for this week. But if it's going to take me, say, 15 minutes to pray for those 10 people, I don't know how long it would take me to pray for those 10 people, but let's say it's going to take 15 minutes. I am intentionally giving myself 30 minutes because around praying for those people, I've noticed that other people are coming to mind as well. People I hadn't even thought about praying for. People that hadn't crossed my mind when I was making my list. And Is it a coincidence that those names are coming to my mind when I've set aside time to pray? I don't think so. And I'm confident that if you give yourself mental space in prayer, don't rush into prayer and don't rush out of prayer, but give yourself space in your prayer times. Just space. So it could be, don't worry. You know, like sometimes we think that our minds wandering is the great enemy of prayer. And everybody always says to me, boy, Pastor Joshua, when I pray, like my mind, it's all over the place and I don't know what to do. I can't focus. Yes, that's because there are a lot of things in your life that desperately need prayer. That's not your mind wandering. Sometimes, much of the time, those are all of the things you really need to be talking to God about. And you just need to like let your brain go wherever it's going to go and talk to God about everything that comes up. And if that's like your friend, that's great. And if that's your car, that's fine. And if that's your home life, that's fine. I was praying the other day and I went from praying for my uncle to my aunt to this guy Chris Kelly that I thought of that I hadn't. I started praying for him because Pastor Roy is out of town. He's going to visit a friend whose name is Chris Kelly, but that guy's from like Detroit. It's not the same guy. But again, is that coincidence? I don't think so. Maybe I'm the only person in the world who's praying for Chris Kelly this week. I don't know. But I'm excited to pray for Chris Kelly and find out what happens, or not find out what happens, because I have no idea where he is. But that's right, because God knows, and God is going to work. Now, so my mind went over to Chris Kelly, and then my mind went to somebody on my dad's side of the family, and then my mind went to somebody I knew in college, and then, I mean, my mind was all over the place. Is that me getting distracted in prayer? Well, if I get too uptight, it is, but if I let myself connect with God in that place, all of a sudden, my list went from 10 to like 38. And all of a sudden, I wasn't like, it didn't feel like work. I was like, yeah, God, like that person right there needs you to stop Satan from blinding their minds. And yes, God, that person, I know their family life. Yes, that person needs you to teach them what it means to be a child of God. And God, I know this person over here. I have watched them year after year, and they do not have wisdom in their life, and they do not have revelation in their life. And they need you to open their minds and pour wisdom and revelation through your Spirit into them. And that's great. And it's great. Let yourself have space in prayer to kind of mentally wander wherever you need to wander. And don't fight that all the time. And that doesn't mean I won't get back to my list. I will consistently pray for my list. I'm just giving myself extra time so that I can do some of the wandering and some of the focused praying and a little bit of both. Because isn't that really how conversation works? I mean, can you imagine if, you know, you were going to sit down with a really good friend of yours and you said, well, I've got an agenda and some really great story, you think of it, and you're like, well, I have this great story, but I can't tell you because it's not on my agenda. And so you're like, but let me get back to my list. And you're like, oh, and you know what else? I needed to ask you a question, but I can't. It's not on my agenda. You know, sometimes we treat prayer like that, like, oh, sorry, Jesus, that one wasn't on my agenda. What's wrong with me? I must be an awful Christian, right? I got off agenda. That's okay. That's why prayer is such an open opportunity for you to talk to God about anything and everything that comes to mind, because he loves you so much, and he wants to talk to you about. There's nothing in your life that he's not excited to talk about. You know, my son called me today, and he wanted to tell me, and it was crackling over the phone, he wanted to tell me about two of his friends and how they each got an extra apple juice at lunch, and how one of them traded the apple juice for candy with one of his friends, and the other one traded the apple juice for, and that's where the crackling happened, and I still don't know what, with his friend. And so, you know, I'm excited to hear it. Why? Because my kid is calling me, and I think that's the greatest. And I'm not like, you know what, just stop talking to me about the stupid apple juice. Now, I have other things I would prefer to talk to him about, but if he wants to bring up apple juice, great, we're talking about apple juice. Because I love my son, and I love his life, and I'm excited to be talking to him, and I want to talk on his level, right? Like, if I started telling him all the details of what I was going to talk about tonight, he'd be like, yeah, I have no idea what you're talking about, and I'm never calling you again. But if I talk to him about apple juice today and recess tomorrow and who knows, his sneakers the next day, there's a really good chance that when I need to have a serious conversation, I will have the relational cachet to have that serious conversation. And I think so often we got to remember that God is more than happy to do that. You want, your brain is all over the place and you want to talk to Jesus about like your pet or your house or your car or your neighbor or your whatever. Jesus really loves you. And he is delighted to talk to you about whatever as you are to talk, as I am to talk to my son about not even his apple juice. Right? Like it was somebody else's extra. He didn't even get an extra apple juice. Why? I don't know why we were talking about this, but he wanted to talk about it, so good. That's what we're talking about. So all of that to say, I want you to think about your friends. I want you to think about how you can specifically be praying for them as you pray for them to come be brought close to God. Which of these five ways can you be praying for them? So what we're going to do is like we always do. We're going to break up into our discussion groups. We're going to really make sure that we take some time to pray today. And some of you, I just want to pause on this one final thought. Some of you have been uncomfortable praying in a group. Some of you, the opportunity to pray in your little circle comes up and you're like, no, thank you, and I have to go to the bathroom, and I'll be back, and whatever. I want to challenge you today, as we're talking about prayer, to some of you need to do something that's a little uncomfortable, and if that's pray in the group, pray in the group for the first time. I promise only half of the people in your group will laugh at you, and so it'll be okay. No, nobody's going to laugh at you, right? Like, we all know, like, everybody in this room has at some point prayed for the first time. Every person in this group at some point has prayed in public for the first time. Every single person in this group knows that when you're praying, you're not talking to them anyway. So if they complain about how you're talking, they've kind of missed the point. Because you are not, they are not the primary audience. They're just there, and this is important. You got to remember this. The reason we pray in groups is because a group of people can make a louder noise. Have you noticed this? And so all the people who are with you want to hear you pray because in their hearts they want to be going, yes, I want that too. Yes, I want that for my friend. Yes, that's exactly what I want. Yes, I want that for his friend or her friend, and I want it for my friend and my daughter and my sister and my cousin and whoever. They want to yes you at the end. And you can do that, by the way. You can say, yeah. Like, don't scream and be distracting, but yes. Sometimes you'll hear people say amen after somebody prays, and that's really what they're saying. They're like, yeah, amen, I want that too. That's really what that means. God bless. Have a great rest of the night. Enjoy the rest of your week at prayer.